Amen. That's why we're here today, to praise Him. Now, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to today. My preacher used to do this all the time back home. But, Brother Ben, why don't you stand up and brag on the Lord just for a few seconds? Tell about how good God's been. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. That's news to the rest of you. Just be ready every Sunday. Thank you, Brother Ben. Lord's been good to us. Amen? Amen. Well, one of the prayers that he was talking about was, we've been praying for Monica to get a job the past few months, and the Lord came through this past week. The dentist's office called her on Thursday. Said they want her to start this week. So I praise the Lord for giving my wife a job. So I know it's, some of you see it as a small thing, but I'm thankful God still does small things for us. He still takes care of us, and I sure am thankful for what the Lord's done for us. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Right in front of 2 Corinthians, if you can't find it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 is where we'll be this morning. All right, if you could find your place in verse number 17 there, in chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians. This is Paul, of course. He's writing this letter to a church in Corinth, and we'll get into that here in a second. But go to verse 17, and we'll start reading there this morning. The Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's where we'll stop this morning. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for the comfort, for the help, for Lord, for the growth that we can find in Your Word. And I pray today, God, that as we do open up Your Word, that You'll give us help. Lord, we hadn't come in here to impress anybody, to be seen of anybody. Lord, we just come to hear Your Word. God, I pray these people hadn't come to hear what I've got to say, but they've come to hear what You've got to say. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will speak to each heart today. And God, just give us exactly what You want us to hear. And Father, we'll give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for it. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we find here the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find the Apostle Paul is writing this to a church at Corinth. And I've said this just about every time we come to the book of Corinthians, that if there's a church that you and I do not want to be like, it's the church at Corinth. Now, if anybody wants to start a church in here, just don't call it Corinth Baptist Church, because this is a church that you do not want to be like. The example church in the New Testament is the church at Thessalonica. But the church that you and I do not want to be like is the church at Corinth. They've got a lot of problems. They're dealing with a lot of things there in the church at Corinth. But we find in this text that Paul is writing here to this church at Corinth. And usually the first few verses in Paul's letters, he wants to lay the theme, he wants to lay the groundwork for what he's going to talk about the rest of the letter. And three times here in verses 17 through 24, you'll find the cross of Christ mentioned. You'll find the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned right here in verse 17, verse 18. You'll find it in verse 23 where it talks about Christ crucified. And you know, the Apostle Paul, in every single letter that he wrote, all of his letters are centered around one thing, Brother Danny, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy for us to come into church every Sunday. We sing about Christ dying for us. We preach about Christ resurrecting for us. We go home, we pray about it, we read about it, we listen to songs about it. And it's so easy for you and me to listen about Christ dying for us that we kind of just lose our all for it, Brother Johnny. We hear it and we used to raise our hands in praise and just shed tears over the fact that God would love you and I so much that He would send His Son to die for us. And now so often, sometimes we just hear it and it kind of just goes off to the side. Every single one of us has that at times. It kind of just goes off and we lose our amazement for what Christ has done for us. But there's one thing that you and I should never get used to, and that's the gospel. We should never get used to the fact that God so loved the world that He would give His only begotten Son to die for us. The Bible says the gospel is simply the good news of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the songs says that I still glory in the cross. For if it were not for that old rugged tree and the man who died on the tree, I'd still be lost. We'd still be lost today if it wasn't for Christ dying for us. But one thing that I want you to understand today is that you and I as Christians, we ought to still glory in the cross. We ought to still look at the death of Jesus Christ and never lose our amazement of it. But I want you to understand something today. When the world of unbelievers and scoffers look at the cross, they don't like it. They can't stand it. They don't understand it. And Paul said it's foolish to them. They don't look at Jesus on the cross. Some of them think that He's still there. You'll see in some of their pictures. By the way, Jesus isn't still on the cross. He's not still in the tomb either, by the way. Some people think that He's still there, but this world looks at us Christians and they think it is absolutely foolish for you and me to worship a God who died on a cross. They think it's foolish that we'd worship a God like that. I'll never forget when I was in high school. I don't think this kid heard me, or he knew I was listening. But he said these words. I'll never forget them. He said, "Man, I hate living in the Bible Belt." He said, "especially around Easter." He said, "when it gets around Easter, everybody who didn't talk about Jesus starts to talk about Jesus." He said, "and in the Bible Belt, you can't have fun, you can't do nothing without a bunch of Christians saying something about it." And I was just back there listening. And he said this. He said, "what's so special about Jesus dying on the cross anyway?" He said, "lots of people died on crosses." He said lots of people had died more brutal death than Jesus died, and we don't celebrate them every year or every Sunday. What's so special about His death? And that's what I want to talk about today. What's so special about preaching the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you will look at verse number 18, Paul says that you can look at the cross in two ways. There's no middle ground with the cross. You either believe that Jesus died for your sins and it's the power of God to you, or you look at it, you don't believe it, and you believe it's absolutely foolish and you're going to perish. There's no middle ground when you're looking at Jesus Christ. It's either you believe Him or you perish. There's no middle ground there. It's only those two. But the first, I only got 2 points for you today. I knew I'd be hungry, so we don't have three. So we're going to two. Number one, what I want you to see about the cross of Jesus Christ is I want you to see that it's foolish to this world. It's foolish to this world. Look at verse 18. It says, the preaching of the cross, or the message of the cross, is to them that perish, foolishness. In other words, that people that don't believe in Christ, when they look at Christ on the cross, they believe that it's foolish. So why is that? Well, we've got to understand kind of the background here of this letter at Corinth. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth lay just a little bit west of Athens, Greece. And if you're reading the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul visits Athens, Greece in Acts 17, then he goes straight to Corinth in Acts 18. So they're kind of right there beside each other. But Greece was a place that Corinth was near. And Greece was known for a lot of things, but one of the main things that Athens, Greece is known for is its Greek philosophy. Everybody heard of Greek philosophy? You've all studied about it probably growing up in high school, middle school, all this stuff. But some of the smartest philosophical minds ever came from this world. They came straight out of Greece. Socrates, y'all heard of him. Plato, Aristotle. I believe it was Alexander the Great that studied under Aristotle, and that's why he was such a mastermind when he went to war. But all these people, they look at Socrates, Plato, they look at these people that have these statues over in Greece, and they look at them as the smartest people to ever walk the face of the planet because they were so philosophical in their minds. And they were very smart people. Some of the stuff that they said, some of the stuff that they did was very wise. But I want you to realize something, that even before they lived, there were these Grecians here that were going through this philosophy, and the people in Corinth were surrounded by that every single day. They were surrounded by this philosophy that was going on. So what did these people in Greece believe concerning gods, concerning religion? Because most of them do not believe in the God that we do. How many has ever heard of the god Zeus? You ever heard of Zeus? And I think it was Hermes was the other one. And Hercules. Anybody ever heard of Hercules? He was apparently the son of Zeus. He was the son of Zeus. And these are the people that the Grecians worshipped. They worshipped Zeus. They worshipped Hermes. They worshipped the son of Zeus, which was Hercules. Now, if you hadn't seen the movie Hercules, it's got the rock in it. Anybody ever seen that? I've seen it. He put out his workout that he did to become Hercules. I thought, well, I'm going to try that. I'll start walking around looking like Hercules. I got about halfway through it, just dropped over. So I ain't doing that no more. But he did it for, I think it was about a year and a half, and he became Hercules and he did this move. But anyway, that's what the people in Greece, they worshiped these kind of gods that were made up gods, that were Greek gods, that were mythological gods. And I'm not going to get you to turn here, but in Acts chapter number 14, Paul and Barnabas are there in a place called Lystra, which is a little bit east of that. And Paul heals somebody. Paul heals a man that hadn't walked all his life, and he gets up and begins to walk. And these people begin to bow down to Paul and Barnabas, and they say, Barnabas is Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. So they believed that they were Greek gods when Paul and Barnabas came to this town. But these were the people that they worshipped. So they worshipped kind of these gods that controlled the weather. They held up the earth with their two arms. They were more powerful. They were stronger than anybody else. Okay, so they worship those kind of gods. Remember, they're just a little bit close to Corinth. Well, the news comes from Corinth to Greece that there's a new group going around called Christians. So they begin to ask them, I believe, what they believe in. And when they begin to say, we believe in Jesus, He's our God, well, what they would say, what's so special about Him? Well, He was crucified to a tree by the hands of His enemies that we might be saved. Can you imagine them looking at these Corinthians saying, hold on. You've got a God that died. You've got a God who wasn't powerful enough to stop His enemies from dying on a tree. And that's what we begin to say. They could not imagine that their God would ever step down, would ever be less powerful, and would die. That just wouldn't make sense that Zeus would come and die. It wouldn't make sense that Hercules would die. He's more powerful. He's more stronger than anybody. So why would this kind of God whom the Christians call Jesus come and die? Do you know that's what makes Christianity so good? Is that we've got a God that loves us that much that would give His life for us? And that's what happened here. They begin to say this, and the Grecians would look at them and say, well, that's not wise at all. You're believing in a God that wants to take you into the afterlife when He can't even keep Himself alive. He can't even keep Himself from dying by the hands of His enemies. How do you expect Him to take you into another world, into an afterlife? And you see, to be honest with you, that sounds wise to this world. To say, why would you believe in a God that died? But look at what God says concerning the wisdom of this world in verse number 20. He says, where is the wise? He said, where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, God is saying, yeah, you might think you're wise, but I'm God. And when I die on the cross, it's going to do something for you that really might not make sense to you. And in verse 21, He says, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, Paul's saying, as smart as you philosophers are, you're still foolish. Because as smart as you've gotten, you still don't know God. Can you imagine people that lived 100 years ago? What year are we in? 2019? 1919? Can you imagine them living in 2019? What would they say about this generation? They couldn't imagine to have the stuff we have today, could they? Even 50 years ago, 20 years ago, you could not imagine the stuff that we have today. When you used to travel on the road, what you have to do? You have to pull out that map that had the road signed on it. Now all you got to do is pull out your phone, stick in the address, whoop, take you right to it. Does that make sense 50 years ago? It didn't, did it? You got all this stuff that was not here. And to be honest, our generation is the smartest, most wise generation that anybody's ever lived in, technologically speaking. But when you look at it, Paul is saying, yeah, you're smart, you're wise, but yet there's still something that's foolish about you because you do not know God. Think about that. As smart as our world is, as high as they've gotten, as big as they've gotten, as much as they know, they still don't know the most important thing, and that's God. And Paul says, the world by wisdom, they knew not God. And we find here in verse 22, it says that the Jews, they require a sign. You'll remember when Jesus was walking on planet Earth, all these Jews would walk up to Him and say, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Son of God, why don't you show us? And remember, Jesus was like, you got to be kidding me. What have I been doing the last 3 years? And He showed them, and He showed them, and He showed them, and the Jews kept on saying, just give us a sign. And He did. Thousands of them. And they still didn't believe it. But it also says right there that the Greeks, they don't require a sign. They seek after wisdom, verse 22 says. In other words, they want to think something up. They want to think about who God is. They want to wrap their brains around God. And the reason the Grecians, they served gods like Zeus and Hermes is because they could bring them down. They could understand them. They were mere mortal men that they could wrap their brains around. Can I tell you, Brother Johnny, there's one thing that you and I will never understand. That is an eternal, almighty, infinite, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. That is something that you and I will never, ever be able to understand completely. How that God can be from eternity past to eternity future. He's always been. He always will be. He's all powerful. He knows every thought. He knows everybody's thoughts in here at one time. How can you understand that? If you and I could wrap our brains around how big God was, guess what? He wouldn't be God. Because if we could understand Him fully, He wouldn't be that way. But you see, these Grecians, they were trying to bring God down and they were trying to outthink God. But you'll see that verse 23, the Bible says that Christ crucified is unto the Greeks, it is foolish to them. It's foolish to them. The world looks at the death of Christ and says, that's absolutely foolish that people believe in that. That He's a God, that He would come and He would die. Why in the world would these Christians believe in that? So we come here and we'll find that the cross is, when the world looks at it, they don't understand it. They can't wrap their brains around who God is, what God did, and how He did it. But I'm thankful for verse 18 that says, but unto us which are saved. And I don't know about you, but out of anything that I'd be in this world, I'd be saved. If I could pick to be anything in this world, I'd be a child of God. And Paul says, although the cross might be foolishness to them that don't believe in it, to you and I that are saved, look what it is. It is the power of God. To us that are saved, it's the power of God. And I'll give you that. Number two, the cross of Christ is not only foolish to this world, but the cross of Christ is powerful to you and I as believers of the cross. It is powerful. Paul said the same thing in Romans. He said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He said it's the power of God. Now that word for power translated from the Greek is the word dynamis. That's where we get our English word dynamite. So Paul is saying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the dynamite of God. That's how powerful it is. When dynamite is around, it's going to change things up. When it blows up, it's going to change the whole surface of where it was standing. I think it was 1945 when they dropped the bombs on Hiroshima. They dropped the atomic bombs there. And if you look at the surface of the place in 1944, right before they dropped them, and now it looks a whole lot different than it did before they dropped the bombs on them. Because when they dropped the bombs, it changed the whole entire surface and the whole place over there. And what Paul's trying to say is when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gets to our mind, it gets to our ears, it gets to our heart, it changes us. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't know about you, but I can look back to a time in my life before the gospel reached my heart. I can look back to a time in my life where I was not changed by the power of God. And the reason we can glory in the cross, the reason we can praise the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason there's power in the gospel is because you and I can look back to a time in our life where we were a whole lot different, but then the gospel got on the inside of our life, it took hold of our life, and we saw how much it changed us. And that's why the gospel is the power of God to you and me. I want to give you just three things concerning this point right here, and we'll go get a bite of chicken. We're back to chicken, not steak. The cross of Christ is the power of God, number one, because at the cross we find redemption. At the cross we find redemption. Paul said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we sing about being redeemed all the time, but sometimes we don't know what the words mean. I want to tell you what the word redemption means, or what the word redeem means. Its definition is this: it is a releasing that is affected by payment of ransom. A releasing that is affected by payment of ransom. In other words, when somebody has somebody and they have taken them hostage, they say, you give me the money and I'll let them go free. You give me the ransom, and then they can go free. That's what redemption is, when somebody pays for your life, and you can go free. Redemption. You know what's so good about that? The Bible says you and I were held hostage to sin. You and I were held hostage to the law because we could not keep the law. There is nothing that we could do to keep the Ten Commandments. There is nothing that we could do to please God in it of ourselves. There is nothing that we could do to set ourselves free from the bondage of sin that you and I were in. But when Jesus died on the cross, He said three words in the English language: "It is finished." And it's one word in the Greek: "Tetelestai." That don't mean much to us. But back in that day, when they would write checks, when they would write them, they would have a stamp on it, and it would say "Tetelestai" on it. And when that person would write a check, they would stamp it on it. And you know what that meant? Paid in full. "Tetelestai." In other words, you've already paid it. There's nothing else left to pay. And when Jesus died on the cross, He said those words. And you know what? There's nothing else left to pay. There's nothing else that we can give to be saved, because the blood of Christ already paid our ransom. And He released us from our sin. Not only at the cross where you find redemption, but also at the cross, number two, you'll find reconciliation. This is one of my favorite ones. You'll find reconciliation. What is reconcile? Reconcile is a term to where when two people can't get along, somebody comes along and brings them together. They get reconciled together. And you see, what the Bible says is that God is holy. And you and I, as mere men, as mere sinners, are unholy. God is God. He can't be understood, and we're just mere man down here. God is God. He can't be touched with sin, but here we are, and we're filled with sin. And because of that, the Bible says that we've been separated from God. There's a fix between you and I to where we cannot reach God because we are different than God. I'm man, He's God. I'm a sinner, He's not. We can't get to Him on our own. And so much that the Bible says that we're the enemies of God when we're sinners. We're enemies. And the reason we need reconciliation is because you and I, compared to God, we're enemies together. Now, I don't know about you, but the high school that I went to, there's a lot of girls that didn't like each other for some reason. Girls can be mean, boy. And when two of them don't like each other, the whole schools don't know about it. I mean, at my school, they didn't play around. We'd get right to the cafeteria. They'd be grabbing hair, pulling out hair, just throwing punches every day. That's what they did. It was usually girls. Didn't like each other. Usually because of a boy. But these two girls, they became enemies. And if you've seen that, those two girls ain't coming back together. Now, there's guys that can have fights. They'll fight, get rid of it, they'll be best friends in 2 months. But girls, they have a fight, they'll take it straight to the grave. Can't stand her. And they'll be enemies. And if you'll know, when two girls are enemies, there ain't nothing you can do to bring them together. But you know, I've also seen this. The one thing that they need to bring them together is a friend to step in the middle. See, when this one over here don't like that one, they need a friend to say, "Hey, I'm your friend, and I'm your friend. And I realize you're not going to come together, but you can come together with me because I'm both your friend. I understand your side, and I understand your side. So we can come together that way." And you know what the Bible says? What's so good about that? Is God is different than us. I'm different than God. I'm a sinner. He's not. What we needed was, when we could not get to Him, we needed somebody to step in the middle and bring us together. And when I could not get to Him because I was man, God said, "Well, I'll just become a man then." And when I was a sinner because I could not, I couldn't get rid of that on my own, God said, "Well, I'll just become sin for you then." And God stepped right in the middle when we couldn't get to Him. Because we were man, He said, "I'll become a man." Because we were sinners, He said, "I'll become sin right for you." And God and His Son stepped right in the middle of the whole eternity, and He bridged the gap that when we could not get to Him, He said, "I'll just come down and get to you." And I don't know about you, I told you last week, but if that don't make you feel special to God, I don't know what does. That He would love you that much to bridge the gap for all of eternity. And to do something like that. And when Christ died on the cross, I've told you this illustration before, but he had both of his arms stretched out, and one arm was stretched out to God and the other was stretched out to us. And he said, I realize you can't come together on your own, so I've come to step right in the middle, and through my death I will bring you together again. And that's exactly what his death did. The Bible says when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And I want you to realize something this morning. You can't be reconciled to God by the things that you do. The only way you and I are reconciled and made right with God is through the death of His Son. In other words, stop trying to be reconciled to God. Somebody's already did it for you. And this last point, not only redemption, reconciliation, but righteousness. Righteousness is what you find at the cross. You say, what is righteousness? Well, it's something that you and I don't have, Brother Johnny. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. When the Bible says, no, not one, it means no, not one. None righteous. So righteousness is something that we don't have, but it's something that God has. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know what else righteousness is? Something that we don't have, something that God has, but it's something that we need. Because in order to stand in the presence of God, in order to get to heaven, in order to be right with God, you need righteousness. In other words, we've got to become righteous. We've got to become holy somehow. So let's go to church. Let's get righteous. We'll dress up, put on a suit and tie every morning, and I'll be righteous. Let's, as long as we go to Sunday school every week, we'll be good. As long as we do good things for good people, that'll make me righteous. Is that what makes you and I righteous? Paul said, for by the law, no man will be made righteous in his sight. And you know what's so good about that? Even for me, sometimes as Christians, we can get in the habit of trying to please God with what we do. Can I tell you something? There's absolutely nothing that we can do to please God any more than He's already pleased. Because somebody already pleased Him. Righteousness. Something that we don't have, but something that we need. So how do we get it? The Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, the Bible says when we weren't righteous, because we were sinners, we need somebody to become a sinner for us so that we might become righteous. And what Jesus did was He said, I'll become you so that you might become like Me. And when Jesus died on the cross, He became sin for us. He did not just take our sin, He became sin. And I hate to bring this up, but it got me this week to think about the worst thing that I've ever did. And to think about that being Jesus on the cross. That's exactly what He did. That's exactly what He took for you and for me. Shamed and put on a tree. And became that sin for you and for me. So that we might become righteous. And I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning and I have to tell myself, I'm not righteous today because I read my Bible. I'm not righteous today because I pray. I'm not righteous today because I went to church this morning. The only reason I'm righteous is because of what Christ did for me. Because it doesn't matter what I do. Do you realize that? I'm just as righteous today as I'll ever be. Because it's Christ in me that is righteous. There's nothing that I can do to become more righteous. And praise God, there's nothing I can do to become less righteous. Because He already did it. And if we've accepted Him, it's His righteousness in us that gives us the ability to come before God and to go to Him one day. At the cross, the reason it's so powerful to you and to me is because you find redemption there. Somebody paid a price so that we might be released, and that precious price was the blood of Christ. We find reconciliation there. We don't have to try to be made right with God. Christ came and He died, and we're already right with Him through Him. And the last one was righteousness. We need that. Something that we need. But I sure am thankful we don't have to strive for it, Brother Johnny. Because you know what will happen? You're going to get real tired. Striving to be righteous. Striving to be right with God when there's absolutely nothing that we can do to be made right with God. The greatest joy you'll ever find is when you realize that grace, that blood, and His love already did it for you. It'll give you freedom. That when you ain't got to do nothing, you realize He already did it. And that'll give you freedom. Now, I don't know if anyone's in here today that's never trusted in Christ, but today will be the greatest day of your life if you want to trust in Christ today. I've never heard one person say, I regret trusting in Jesus as my Savior. I heard a lot of people say, I wish I'd have trusted Him earlier in my life. But if you're here today, He wants you. He wants you. And whatever you've done, He can forgive it. There's nothing He hadn't found that He hadn't forgave yet. And He'll forgive you if you come to Him and repent and confess your sins to Him, and He'll make you perfectly righteous. And I realize today that salvation is something that we just look at and think, oh, I've heard this one before. And it just kind of goes by. But there's one thing that I never want to lose my amazement and my awe of, and that is salvation. Don't get so consumed with other things that you forget that it's just good to be saved. Jesus said, don't rejoice over these things. He said, rejoice over one thing, that your names are in the book of life. Because all these other things, they might come and they might go, but there's one thing that'll never come and go, your name in the book of life. Because He wrote it with pen and there's no eraser to it. And your name is there. My name is there because I trusted in Him. And He can put your name in the book of life today if you'll just ask Him. Musicians, you can come. Father, we do thank You this morning for the cross that You sent Your Son to die for on. Lord, that You would take the curse for us, that You would become sin for us. And Lord, every time that we just think and we meditate on Your death, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to never become used to it. But God, I pray for each person in here today, because God, all of us have lost the joy of our salvation at one time. God, I pray that You'll restore that to us. God, just help us to be glad to be saved, because there's a lot in this world that goes wrong that we can't control. There's one thing that'll never be taken away, and that's our salvation. And we can rejoice in that this morning. So God, I pray that You'll help us as we go out of this place to rejoice in just being saved. God, we sure are thankful for everything that You've done for us, for blessing us beyond what we could ever even imagine. And God, I pray for that one person that might be in here today who's never been born again. I pray that You'll show them their need for it. They'll come and be born again. It'll be the greatest day of their life. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You for all You've done. In Christ's name, amen.